If you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. The Christian faith is widely criticized today in our world. And if you think it's bad now, you should have been alive in Peter's day. People were running for their lives. The world was scattered. If you look back at verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were dispersed. People fled because the persecution had gotten so severe. And one reason, though, today that Jesus is rejected is because of the conduct of some believers. Some believers say that we love Jesus, we say that we know Jesus, but boy, when you look at our lives, it doesn't really reflect it. And one of the big excuses, it's not a reason, it's an excuse. There is a difference. But one of the excuses that folks give for not going to church is because of all the hypocrites in the church. Well, I don't know which is worse, to be hypocritical in church or to be hypocritical out of church. But we as believers need to live lives that are assets to God's kingdom and not liabilities. When we choose to live according to the flesh, when we choose to live and do what we want to do, when we take Christ off the throne of our lives and we put self back on it, we're a hindrance to the cause of the gospel. We're a hindrance to Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. So this morning, Peter talks in the passage we're going to look at how we can walk the walk, how we can maintain a righteous lifestyle. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 11. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's word as we read it. It says, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts through your word. Thank you for your word. And help us to represent you and live pure and holy lifestyles. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. How can we maintain a righteous lifestyle? Well, the first thing that Peter mentions here is we need to get a firm grasp on our citizenship. We need to realize who we belong to. This word beloved, it's agapatos. It sounds like the word agape, doesn't it? We know what most of you know what agape means. It means to love. It's an unconditional love that God has for us. Well, this word is related to that. It is one who is loved unconditionally. It's a beautiful word. It's one who is loved. Many times, especially if you flip over to John's three small epistles, three letters that he wrote, he uses the word beloved a lot. And it's a reminder to us how deeply God loves us. We are deeply loved, and we're unconditionally loved. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. God loves us with an incredible love. So much, though, that He adopts us. When we receive Him by faith, He adopts us as His sons and daughters. People who were once alienated from Him and who were buried in sin and the penalty of sin can be called the children of God. Isn't that wonderful? And the world does not know us because it did not know Him. We talked about this a little bit in our study on Wednesday night. I encourage you, if you're not coming on Wednesday night, come on out. Because we're talking about how to share our faith and not be afraid of it. We're all called to do that. But in this last sentence, 1 John chapter 3, 1, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. The reason the world looks at us and doesn't understand us is because they don't understand him. They don't know him. And how are they going to know unless they hear? And that's why we must be sharing the gospel regularly. But believers are deeply loved by God. If you just look back a few verses, First Peter chapter 2, look back up at verse 9, remember this. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. We are God's own special people. And when we looked at this passage, we talked about how that means we are God's most prized possession. We're the most prized possession that he has. We're his own special people. We belong to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to him. If you are a child of God, if you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are his. And he holds you in the palm of his hand. And no man can take you out of his hand. Our salvation came at an incredible price. We've been redeemed and bought back from the clutches of sin and the penalty and pain of death. We belong to God who paid the ransom for our lost souls. Therefore, we should honor him by the way that we live. We need to remember who we belong to. We need to grasp our citizenship, but not just who we belong to, but where we belong to. If you know Christ, Peter points out some important things here. He describes believers in two ways, two words. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. A sojourner, the word used here, refers to a foreigner living somewhere outside of his hometown. He's living somewhere that's not his home. It's not his home area where he grew up. A pilgrim, though, is related. It's a similar word. There's just a few characters that are different, but they have a little bit different meanings. A pilgrim is a foreigner living somewhere just temporarily. So what Peter is reminding us, he's given us two reminders. Number one, if you know Jesus Christ, you're a foreigner living somewhere that's not your home. And he also says you're living here temporarily. So, two important reminders. We are not citizens of this world. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not citizens of this world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through as sojourners. Our permanent home is in heaven. We also need to remember this world is just temporary. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Everything that you see, it's not going to last. But yet we fight and toil over ourselves to get all this stuff that this world has to offer, but it's not going to last. The only two things that are going to last is the Word of God and you. Your soul are the only two things that are going to last for eternity. We live in the world, but we shouldn't live like the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's another one of those hard statements. If you love the world and you know your heart, God knows our heart. If we love the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. Jesus said in another passage, you cannot serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other one, or you'll despise the one and cling to the other one. You cannot serve God and stuff. You cannot do it. It doesn't work that way. And you certainly cannot serve God and the world. You cannot follow Jesus and live for the world. It just does not work. And going back to what we talked about before we read our scripture, Believers who choose to live like the world are a hindrance to the gospel. Paul refers to them as carnal. They're carnal Christians. A carnal Christian, the word carnal means exactly what it sounds like. It refers to the flesh. The carnal Christian is one who lives according to the flesh rather than living according to the Spirit. And when we choose to do that, we turn people from the gospel. If we're no different from anyone else, if we're not being a light in this world, shining out into the darkness, then what kind of witness are we being? As citizens of heaven and children of God, we represent Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Him in every way. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, it says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I hope that passage has meaning in your heart. We need to let our light shine so that others can see Jesus through us. I don't know about you. I don't want anybody to see me. I'm not pretty to look at. Especially when I get up early in the morning and look in the mirror. I don't want anybody to see me. I want people to see Jesus. I don't want people to see me. I want to make Jesus famous, not me. Because it's all about Him. My life is all about Him. We need to get a grasp on our citizenship. Remember who we belong to and where we belong to. We also need to pursue inward holiness. You continue in verse 11. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Make no mistake, we are spiritual beings living in physical bodies. Before salvation, we were in bondage to sin. But saving faith has set us free from sin to live for and serve Jesus Christ. However, because you belong to Jesus doesn't mean everything is hunky-dory. That doesn't mean your path that you walk on this world is going to be easy. Because the Bible is very clear that there is a war raging inside of us. There's a war waging around us too. Many places in the New Testament it talks about it. But Peter mentions it here. This abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There's a fight with our old self, our flesh, that fights within us to try and pull us back to that way of life. Satan loves to bring up our old habits and our old friends and our old different whatever it is from our former way of life before we came to Christ. He wants to keep us down. He wants to keep us back in our former way of life. And that is that war that this is referring to. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Paul mentions here and he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts or fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There's a very difficult passage where Paul says, the things that I would do, I don't want to do, but I do them anyway. And then I do them because I didn't want to do them, but I end up doing them because I didn't want to do them. Now, bottom line, he says it better right here, I think. You do not do the things that you really wanted to. Because of that battle that goes on within us. The fight between our flesh telling us to go one direction and the Spirit of God telling us to go another. It is a battle that rages on and it will continue until either we go home to heaven or Jesus comes to get us to take us home. It's going to go on within us. Peter urges his readers here. He begs them. He says, beloved, I beg you, abstain from these fleshly lusts. Get away from these things. Stay away from them. Abandon them. Run away from them. You know, Satan, since the beginning of time, has been using the same methods to try and trip us up. He uses different techniques, but his basic three methods are the same. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And then listen to what he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, number one, the lust of the eyes, number two, and the pride of life, number three, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So what are these things? Well, the lust of the flesh is the simple desire to experience something God does not want me to experience, at least at the moment. Think about that. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes is the desire to have something that God doesn't want me to have, at least at the moment. And then the pride of life is the desire to be something that God doesn't want me to be, at least at the moment. Satan's been using these things since the beginning. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. In the very beginning, at the fall, Satan used all three methods. It says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," lust of the flesh, "and it was pleasant to the eyes," lust of the eyes, "and the tree desirable to make one wise," pride of life. He used all three. And it says, when he did that, she took of its fruit and ate. And by the way, men, you can't blame Eve. Because it says she also gave to her husband with her. Adam was standing right there. It just so happened the serpent was talking to Eve. But Adam was standing there listening. She gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Satan's been using the same things in the wilderness. When Jesus went out before his public ministry, he was tempted three ways. "Jesus, I know you're hungry. Take those stones, turn them to bread. No sense you being hungry out here." Lust of the flesh. "Jesus, you see all this stuff out here? If you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give it to you." Now that, as I've said before, that was not one of Satan's brightest comments. Telling the one who owns it and made it, "I'll give it to you." Okay. Lust of the eyes. And then he said, "Jesus, take yourself up to the pinnacle of the temple. Throw yourself off. Your Father won't let you get hurt. He'll send the angels to catch you." Pride of life. To be something you're not supposed to be. Satan hasn't changed. And he attacks us using the same three methods. Using our flesh. Using the things of this world to distract us. And make no mistake. Satan uses the lust of this world. He wants to distract you. He don't want you to know God's will for your life. He wants to deceive you. He don't want you to know the truth of God's word. And he wants to destroy you. He doesn't want you to have eternal life and forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. We need to pursue inward holiness by walking in the Spirit daily. As he said in Galatians chapter 5, 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We all make a choice every day to either walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. To live according to the flesh, to live according to the Spirit of God. As I've said before, the battle of sin is won or lost in our mind. You can be tempted and not sin. There's a big difference. But a Spirit-filled believer is going to reject fleshly lusts. In Galatians chapter 5, I encourage you later to read this entire passage, verse 16 through 23, because we're coming right back to it. He's just told them in verses 16 and 17, I say then, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because there's a war going on. They fight against each other, they're contrary, and they cause you to do the things you don't want to do. Then he comes up in verse 19 and explains this a bit further. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So he's given some examples, and then he says, and the like. There are other things. This is not an all-inclusive list. But he's saying, these are some examples of the works of the flesh. And these are the things that Peter is saying here. I beg you, abstain from these things, because they war against your soul. I have to be careful how I say this, because I want you to get it. Don't think I'm saying you can go out and do what you want to do. But God is more concerned with who you are in your heart than what you do. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Now, Samuel was looking at Jesse's sons, looking for the next king of Israel. And Samuel had in his mind what he thought God wanted. And so God finally comes to Samuel. Samuel thought it was the eldest brother. But God speaks to Samuel. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What did I mean by that? Well, when your heart is right, what you do will be right. That's one of the problems in our society. A lot of times when we see problems in our society, we try to put a Band-Aid on it. We try to change the behavior instead of trying to change the hearts. You can only Band-Aid behavior so far and regulate behavior to a point. At some point, the heart's got to be changed, because the heart affects the behavior. And that's why I say God is more concerned with who we are in here. Because when we are with Him in here, then the actions we produce are going to be what He desires. God looks at our heart, and He's concerned with who we are on the inside. We need to pursue inward holiness and avoid fleshly lust. Finally, verse 12, he says, having your conduct when you've done this, understand where you belong to and who you belong to. Get a grasp on your citizenship. Avoid fleshly temptations and fleshly lusts of this world. And after you've done that, he says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, what are they going to do? They may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We talked about this very thing Wednesday night. We need to not just pursue inward holiness, we need to practice outward holiness. You know, there was an old phrase, let go and let God. Well, that's not 100% true. God expects a little bit of effort from us as well. Inward holiness will produce outward holiness. If you're not pursuing holiness in your heart, you cannot produce genuine holiness on the outside. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We have to guard our hearts, guard what we put into our hearts. We fill our hearts full of junk. junk's going to come out of our hearts. If we saturate and toy with sin, you know, again, God looks at our heart. It's the inner person. It's who you are when nobody's looking. That's who God is concerned with. But if we fill our hearts, if we don't guard our hearts, and we fill it with the desires of this world and all the junk this world throws at it, it's no wonder our society is where it is. And it's no wonder so many believers live carnal lives and turn people away. We need to practice outward holiness. This phrase, to speak against, means to slander, to talk bad about. And you know Satan loves to do that. He's the accuser of the brethren. But it says here, as they slander you, even though your conduct is honorable, that when they speak against you, when they slander you as an evildoer, what's going to happen? They're going to see our good works. And our good works are going to be a blessing to some. And what does this mean when it says on the day of visitation? Our good works are going to be a blessing to some people when God comes to visit them. This day of visitation is really an Old Testament concept, primarily in the Scripture. It's when God visited someone in the Old Testament, it was to either bring judgment or blessing, one or the other. But every time you see this in the New Testament, it's to bring blessing. It's to bring salvation. It's to bring redemption. So when you look at this phrase here, it's referring to God drawing someone towards salvation. The day of visitation when God, the day God divinely appointed for that person to receive Him. So what Peter is saying here, when they see your good works, they're going to glorify God when they come to know Him as well. They're going to be grateful for your testimony. Your testimony played an impact on them coming to know Jesus. Because you chose to not be tied down to this world. You chose to abstain from the fleshly things that this world throws at you. And you modeled Jesus Christ to them. Though they talked ugly about you, they knew who you really were. Our good works, our faith that people see might be what God uses to draw somebody to salvation. When you think somebody's not looking, they're looking. Believe me, and y'all know that have had children. As a father of two young children, they're watching and they're listening. When you think they're not, 3 days later, Hannah will come up and say something to me, and I'm like, how in the world? I didn't even know she was listening. But she knows. She knows. And the people of this world are much the same way. They watch. They're watching us. The people in this community, they're watching us. If we don't have a good testimony, how can we reach people? You go back to Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to close with this. Verses 22 and 23, Paul draws a contrast. He says, all right, here's what happens if you walk according to the flesh, the works of the flesh. But he ends this passage. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, you follow the flesh, you get that other long list. But if you follow the Spirit, the things that are going to be produced in your life is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. As we close this morning, are you walking the walk? When people look at you, what do they see? People are watching. The lost are watching, and they're listening to us. If Jesus is not real to us, how can we expect him to be real to them? It's impossible. Our lives are either going to point people to Jesus or they're going to turn people away from Jesus. So what about you? Is your life an asset to the kingdom of God by the way you live and your testimony? Or is it a hindrance? As the Bible says, some will be saved so as by fire. Some people are going to go into heaven, I hate to use this analogy, but with the fire lapping their heels. They just barely made it. I hope when I get to heaven, I didn't just barely make it. I didn't just do enough to get by. I didn't just receive Jesus Christ and then just go out and say, all right, I'm good to go. I'm going to heaven. Forget everybody else. I can live it up for myself now. I would argue that if that's you, you never really received Christ. Because when Christ comes into your heart, he changes you. Radically changes you. Which brings me to my last question. Do you know Jesus? Do you really know Jesus? Not do you know about him? Is he your Lord and Savior? Are you living for him day in and day out? Are you walking filled and controlled by the Spirit of God living within you? Or do you not know Jesus? If you can sin and do those things, the things of this world, with absolutely zero conviction, you better check up. Because I'm going to tell you, one of the things the indwelling Holy Spirit does is convict us of sin. If you can sin and do the works of the flesh and do whatever you want to do and there's zero, you can go out and do what you want to, live it up, and then you come in here and you have no conviction. I question whether the Spirit of God lives within you. If the Spirit of God doesn't live within you, then you don't know Jesus. But I want to tell you something. If you don't know Jesus, he knows you. And he loves you. And he died for you. And I believe this morning, he's saying, I want to come into your heart. I want to be a part of your life. I want to be Lord of your life. But it's a choice you have to make. He's not going to force his way into your life. You have to receive him and let him in. You have to admit that you're a sinner and that I need a Savior. If you've never done that, will you do that today? Father, I pray as we close this service and enter this time of invitation, speak to our hearts, help us to be open and honest before you, help us to listen and obey the Spirit's voice, whether it's to come to the altar and pray, whether it's to receive you as Lord and Savior for the very first time. Maybe they say, I've never been baptized, I need to be baptized. I know Jesus, but I've never followed in baptism. If that's you, you come. Father, I pray that person would have the courage to come. Maybe it's a person who says, you know, I've never united with this church, but I feel God calling me to do that, to make a commitment to this church body. Speak to their heart. However you're leading, help us to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.